If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of and chapter 13. We're almost to the end of the book of Hebrews. I don't know how many weeks we've spent in chapter 12, but we will not be long in chapter 13. Just looking at the first six verses, I mentioned last week that many think that the real message of the book ends with chapter 12. There's this great rhetorical flourish, this language about you not coming to this mountain, but you have come to this mountain, and we are to hear what God has to say, and we are to be grateful, and we are to worship God with reverence and with awe. And then chapter 13 just takes on a completely different character. It's closely connected to the message of the book, but it appears very much like something Paul would do in giving you a list of things that he would have liked to have talked about more if he were with them. Perhaps Paul did write it. I don't know. Who knows who wrote Hebrews? But anyway, the character, you'll notice it, I'm sure, as we look at this last chapter of the book of Hebrews, God's inspired and inerrant word, no matter how it was put together, the way that it is received by us from the Holy Spirit. It is God's word. Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? On that night in which Jesus was betrayed, that night when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, he gave a life-changing commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then he underscores the importance of this commandment by saying, by this all men will know that you belong to me, that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so it's no surprise that wherever you turn in the New Testament, you are going to find instructions on how to do what Jesus said. The first part of this final chapter of Hebrews makes a significant contribution to our understanding of Christian love. The great doctrinal theme of the book has been the superiority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is better than all of the prophets in the Old Testament. God has now spoken to us not through servants, but through his Son. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He leads us into a better rest than the land of Canaan. He is better than Aaron, the whole order of Levitical priests. All of those priests died, but Jesus, our high priest, is able to save forever, since he always lives to make intercession for us. And then part of the theme of this book, just the superiority of Jesus Christ, part of the theme then is that this should lead us into a superior way of living, a new way of living, a life that's characterized by hearing God speak in His Word, believing that Word, delighting in that Word, putting that Word into practice, enjoying full assurance of faith, being confident, being certain that we can now come into God's presence and that God is pleased with us, God welcomes us, and a life that is also characterized by fortitude, perseverance, endurance, refusing to give up, holding fast, no matter how difficult life becomes, and a life where we don't just think of ourselves, but we think of others. As we follow Jesus, if we look around, we find that we are surrounded by other people who are following Jesus. We are united to Christ, and so we are united to one another, to others who are also in Christ. And we could trace this theme through the book, but we don't have time. One of the major summaries is found in chapter 10, beginning at verse 24. Right after the author says, "Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, and we can go right into God's presence," he said it's not just about us enjoying God's presence and being welcome before God, but he says in verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We have to give thought as to how to do this. Consider how to help one another, how to encourage one another. Let us consider, let us think of ways, let us think through how it is that we are to help one another, to love one another. It's not going to just happen. You have to have a plan. It needs to be a priority. It has to be a matter of prayer. But not just prayer, you actually have to do something. You actually have to look up and look at people and embrace them and find ways in which you can encourage them and minister to them. Practice it until it becomes a habit. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so here in this last chapter, the author reminds us to keep on doing this. Verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." And then he pauses to give some specific areas of where we are to love others. Let brotherly love continue. The fact that he says, let love continue, shows that our love for one another has a tendency to grow cold. There's always this danger that our love for one another is going to become cold and we're going to neglect this. The race, run the race with endurance. Well, you get tired. You get tired of running. It's long. It's hard. Bad things happen to us. We experience the discipline program of the Lord. Sometimes other people come and give us a hard time. Sometimes we grate on each other's nerves. There's envy. There is provoking one another. There is complaining about one another. The Bible addresses all of these things. It recognizes that that's going to happen within the body of Christ. And so we need this reminder to continue to love our brothers and sisters. First of all, we're to love the stranger. In other words, practice hospitality. Verse 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Again, it's stated in the negative. Do not neglect, do not forget, because we're in the habit of letting this go and not doing it. Reminds us that we have a tendency to let the grace of hospitality fall by the wayside. And so to encourage us to be all the more involved in this, he mentions what other people have experienced. People have opened their homes, they've invited somebody for dinner, and it turned out that they were angels. And again, yes, I believe in angels. We could think about Abraham, Genesis 18. One day, three men went walking by his tent. Abraham insisted that they come and they stay and they share a meal with him. They turned out to be angels. One of them turned out to be the angel of the Lord. And it was on that occasion that the angel of the Lord gave the promise to Abraham that you're going to have a son through your wife Sarah. Now, what if Abraham had been too busy to have them over for dinner? We could think of Lot, the very next chapter in Genesis, Genesis 19. One evening, Lot is sitting at the gates of the city. Two men come by. Lot insists, no, you're going to stay at my house. You're not going to stay out here on the streets. You're going to come home with me, and you will stay with me. And they turned out to be angels. And those angels knew that something was going to happen to that city. If Lot had not practiced hospitality and opened his home, he would not have heard what those angels would have warned him about. You are really the one who misses out when you don't practice hospitality. Love the stranger, love the visitor, the person you don't know. Practice hospitality. Second, we're to love those in need. In other words, practice sympathy. Verse 3. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who had been imprisoned for their faith. Anybody suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the persecuted church that's in view here. Anybody who is suffering because of their faith in Christ. These Christians had suffered in this way. They knew what the author was talking about. We've gone through this ourselves. Again, look back at chapter 10, verse 32. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that is, right after you came to faith in Christ and you were baptized and you made a public profession, he says, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being exposed to reproach and affliction and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. They had experienced this. And then they had the example of Moses to encourage them. Chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. They can understand this. They can understand what it's like to be mistreated. And so we're to show sympathy to those who are suffering for their allegiance to Christ. Don't forget them. Remember them in your prayers. Don't let the world forget what is going on. Publicize their plight. Find out what is going on with the persecuted church. Put pressure where you can through political channels so that others can be aware that this is happening in the world. Support organizations that know what they're doing and can show you how to help. Voice of the Martyrs or International Christian Concern. One is persecution.org and one is persecution.com. It's easy to remember. But they will give you information on how you can pray and how you can support those who are being mistreated. But you don't have to go halfway around the world to find somebody being mistreated. If only the Church of Jesus Christ had taken this verse seriously during the civil rights movement, where would we be today? Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated. Thirdly, we're to love those who have made life, that we have made life commitments to. In other words, practice purity. Verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, the very institution of marriage is to be held in honor. You know, marriage is not something that the government thought of. It's not something you just check off when you're doing your IRS, you know, tax return or something. God thought up marriage. It's God's institution, and we're called to honor it. And God gives specific instruction on how to honor marriage. And you don't have to go online to find those instructions. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, the Bible puts a great deal of emphasis on how to work on your marriage and how to honor your marriage vows. And marriage, just like anything that's worthwhile in God's creation, requires work. You have to work on it. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. This is simply the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Heidelberg Catechism about this commandment says, God condemns all impurity, and we should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and pure lives. And then it reminds us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy, which is why he forbids everything which incites impurity, whether it be actions, looks, talks, thoughts, or desires. Martin Luther, in his small catechism, says much the same, but that he ends with a little helpful comment that we're to love and honor our spouses. And then the reason given here in Hebrews is a very sobering one. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Let love continue. Husbands, continue to love your wives. Wives, continue to love your husbands. Work on your marriage. Protect your marriage. We're to love the stranger, love those who are in need, and especially love those who we have committed ourselves to. And fourth and finally, we're to love the Lord above all else. In other words, practice contentment. Verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Obviously, the connection here is that word love. Let love continue. Brothers and sisters, we are to love one another. We're not to love money. We're to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, with everything that is within us. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul. Find our security and our contentment in him. Rest in him. Be satisfied in him. I mean, that's what love looks like, being satisfied with God. Not thinking I've got to hoard all of this money or just trust in my money, that that's going to keep me out of trouble. That will keep me going. That will preserve me for eternity. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul. Find your security and contentment in him. This is the love that God wants us to experience. And so two promises from the Old Testament are now brought together. One of them is from Joshua 1. And the key word in Joshua chapter 1 is what? For somebody that comes on Sunday nights. Give. In a chapter, you read Joshua chapter 1 over and over. We're going to have a review tonight on Joshua. Over and over in chapter 1, I am giving you this land. I am giving you this land. I am giving you this land. You're going into the land that I've already given you. I gave you this land over and over. That's the great key word that we find in Joshua 1. And in the midst of all of this, God says, and he quotes it here in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have given you this land. It is yours. You're going in to take possession of it. And here's the promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me ask a simpler question. Can you use double negatives in English? You can, but it's not right. And we do it here in the South all the time, right? He ain't no good. Everybody gets the idea that you're trying to say it in a stronger way. But you're not supposed to use double negatives. You get it marked wrong on your paper if you do it. But in Greek, you can do it because they add up. They don't cancel each other out. They add up. And so you can use two or you can use three negatives to make a very strong point. In this quote that we find in English, I will never leave you nor forsake you, there are actually five. It is the strongest way to say something. Five negatives. And the best English translation of all five negatives will appear in the last hymn that we sing this morning, How Firm a Foundation. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Love God because he will never forsake you. And then the second promise is taken from Psalm 118, a song about God's saving goodness. And this one's contained in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Notice how the two promises fit together. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so he puts these two promises together so that it's like a dialogue. It is showing you how you receive God's word and how you respond with faith. God says, never I will leave you. Never will I forsake you. And we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You love God by pledging yourself to God in faith. You hear his promise, his word of promise, and you respond with faith. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Find your contentment in him, your security, your confidence, your pleasure. Love the Lord your God and let love for your brothers and sisters continue. Don't forget. Do not neglect the visitor, the person you don't know. Don't neglect the prisoner, the oppressed, the mistreated. Don't neglect to love the one that you have made life commitments to. Let love continue. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace that is at work within us as your people. And even as we hear this call to love, it's a new commandment. It's a commandment that is given to us by the Lord Jesus, but one that is infused with newness, that newness of grace. We recognize that this is something that you are working in us, and so we pray that as we turn our attention to one another and as we turn our attention to love those around us, that you would continue to supply that grace that we have need of. We pray that you'd give us wisdom to see how to apply this particular portion of your word, that you would draw us day by day into that blessed society of your people, this communion that we enjoy with Jesus Christ and with all of his people. And we pray this in his name. Amen.